Well, judges, right? And I called Christina, I said, Deb, have Christina reach out to me, because sometimes the job that you give a lector just isn't fair. And so I said, I think she's going to be reading this passage where there's a lot of hard names and someone gets stabbed in the gut. But it's kind of a fun one in some ways that are gory. Anyway, if you enjoy reading that like someone was fat and then a sword was pushed through all the way to the handle, then that's the passage for you, Judges 3. And I hate to tell you, that's like the easiest one in Judges, and it gets worse. And that's what we're going to talk about today a little bit. So Judges 2, starting in verse 11, really actually is a synopsis of the whole of Judges. I call this sermon patterns. We could call it cycles of disobedience. And in this Judges 2 text, I think you will see a pattern develop that we will talk about this morning. Then the Israelites did things that the Lord saw as evil. They served the Baals, and they went away from the Lord, their ancestors' God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the surrounding peoples. They worshiped them, and they angered the Lord. They went away from the Lord and served Baal and the Astartes. So the Lord became angry with Israel, and he handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He let them be defeated by their enemies around them, so that they were no longer able to stand up to them. Whenever the Israelites marched out, the Lord's power worked against them, just as the Lord had warned them, and they were very distressed. Then the Lord raised up leaders, or judges, to rescue them from the power of these raiders, but they wouldn't even obey their own leaders because they were unfaithful, following other gods and worshiping them. They quickly deviated from the way of their ancestors who had obeyed the Lord's commands and didn't follow their example. The Lord was moved by Israel's groaning under those who oppressed and crushed them. So the Lord would raise up leaders for them. And the Lord would be with the leader, and he would rescue Israel from the power of their enemies as long as that leader lived. But then, when the leader died, they would once again act in ways that weren't as good as their ancestors, going after other gods to serve them and to worship them. They wouldn't drop their bad practices or hard-headed ways. So the Lord became angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated my covenant that I required of their ancestors and hasn't obeyed me, I in turn will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. As a test for Israel to see whether they would carefully walk in the Lord's ways, just as their ancestors had done, the Lord left these nations instead of driving them out immediately or handing them over to Joshua. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know that you're really trying to fill up the pews with people when you preach on the book of Judges. I was tempted to make sure it was on the sign outside, maybe purchase a new one, to advertise it to the community, take out a flyer in the newspaper, sermon on the book of Judges Sunday. And truth be told, it's probably most of your first sermons on the book of Judges. One reading from the book of Judges is scheduled over the entire 3-year course of our lectionary cycle, and I would venture to bet that preachers rarely pick to read or preach on that one. I have never preached from the book of Judges, and if I'm honest with you, this week required more than a little brushing up on my forgotten knowledge. I haven't used the book of Judges very much in my professional or personal life. So with that compelling beginning to a sermon, who's ready to dig into Judges? I think this sermon is important because we don't know very much about the book of Judges. And God's word includes this book among the 66 books it has. So we need to know why it's included in there and what it's meant for us to learn today. First of all, who are the judges? Throw out your image of a judge in a black robe deciding court cases. I saw a picture of a Ruth Bader Ginsburg bobblehead this week. That's not what we're talking about, okay? These judges were the leaders that rose up in Israel as they first settled the Promised Land. If it helps, throw out the word judges entirely, like the Common English does, and substitute like tribal chiefs. All right. These were warriors who led their people into battle, and because of this, they had political authority. Israel is a new nation of wandering nomads. As much as they've been given a structure for worship and their common life together in the Torah, they do not have a political leadership structure. Other nations have dynasties and monarchies. Israel does not have such a thing in place. So the judges reflect this grassroots type of leadership, wherein a tribal leader would rise up and gain the authority and respect of the people. And the judges start out good for the first few chapters. Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah are model judges in their own right. They lead Israel into various times of peace and do not allow for the worship of the Canaanite gods. Some of these stories are bloody and violent. Our passage about Ehud today definitely was that. But these early judges had violent episodes over other nations that led them into long periods of peace. Let's look at Ehud's story. Ehud was raised up by the Lord after Israel was under the king of Moab's leadership for doing evil things. Most often in Judges, these evil things are Israel breaking the first two commandments and practicing the worship of other gods. After being under foreign leadership for 18 years, remember, Israel's supposed to enter the promised land and all is well. Now they're under foreign leadership for 18 years. Israel cries out to the Lord and he hears them, just like he always does. And he raises Ehud up. Ehud ends up killing Moab's king Eglon, and he escapes from him. And then he leads the people of Israel to defeat Moab powerfully. And there are 80 years after that of peace. Ehud was a good judge. They weren't all good judges. And chapters 6 to 16 of the book recount four judges whose character and actions get worse and worse and worse. The period of the judges is a downward spiral for Israel. The book ends with two extremely violent and even repugnant stories that show how Israel's leadership led to all of Israel being corrupted, not just its leaders. What is interesting is that even in the stories of the judges' moral failures, God sometimes still used these judges and empowered them by his Spirit. Even in the leaders' moral failure, God still has a covenant with God's people. So what is the point of this book being in the Bible? Well, first of all, Judges is covering a particular period in Israel's history. It's after Joshua's conquest of the Promised Land and before the period of kings that will be covered in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Judges as a book also shows that perhaps the conquest of Canaan and entering the Promised Land weren't as easy as the book of Joshua makes them out to be. Joshua warned the people like Moses did about serving other gods when they entered the Promised Land. The reality seems to point to the conquest of the Promised Land being quite messy. It looks like peoples were not completely defeated and still remained in the area. And during many times in this era, Israel was under those nations' leadership. Judges is a hard book for us to interpret, because many of us have the idea that the Bible is a simple instruction book for us. People say things like, it's my guidebook or my handbook for life. But in many ways, Judges is the anti-guidebook for how to live. Judges is a warning for what happens when we break commands, deliberately disobey, and get sucked into structures of power, corruption, and immorality. Judges begins by describing the first chapter how Israel experienced military failure in Canaan after Joshua. And in the second chapter that I read for us, we see the real explanation behind Israel's military failure. The battle losses were not about military strategy or numbers, but they were about turning away from the Lord. Hear this. They went away from the Lord and served Baal and the Astartes. So the Lord became angry with Israel, and he handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He let them be defeated by their enemies around them so that they were no longer able to stand up to them. Whenever the Israelites marched out, the Lord's power worked against them, just as the Lord had warned them. And they were very distressed. This is the first part of this pattern, this cycle of disobedience. Israel would worship the gods of the other nations, and the Lord would in turn allow for Israel's oppression for breaking the covenant. But then this would happen. The Lord was moved by Israel's groaning under those who oppressed and crushed them. So the Lord would raise up leaders or judges for them. And the Lord would be with the leader, and he would rescue Israel from the power of their enemies as long as that leader lived. What is amazing about the Lord is that he never completely gives up on his people. So he would raise up a judge, a mighty warrior, to get the people out of enemy hands. And they would remain with the Lord during that period, and things seemed to go well, but then the leader would die, and here is what happened. But then when the leader died, they would once again act in ways that weren't as good as their ancestors, going after other gods to serve them and to worship them. They wouldn't drop their bad practices or hard-headed ways. So the Lord became angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated my covenant that I required of their ancestors and hasn't obeyed me, I in turn will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. This cycle of disobedience, punishment, salvation, repeat, is the pattern of disobedience throughout the book of Judges. This is why some of these stories seem redundant. The players are different. It's a different judge and a different nation that Israel is fighting, but it is the same story. And like I said earlier, the story gets bleaker and bleaker as Judges continues. Then in the final five chapters of the book, a refrain is picked up and said four different times. And when something is said in the same way four times, in just a few chapters, it has a point. And the book ends with this very statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Each person did what they thought to be right. Each person did what they thought to be right. So we see this disobedience boiling over in a crisis of leadership. The period of judges will lead to the period of kings, right? That's what the end of Judges is clearly meant to point us towards. But the issue is still not completely an issue of leadership, because we know that even under the kings, Israel will fail. It is an issue of disobedience and sin. Each person did what they thought to be right. So how do we see ourselves in Israel's story in Judges? Well, on one level, we see and experience corrupt leadership all of the time. We know political leadership driven by money and power. We know religious leadership that takes advantage of vulnerable people and commits atrocities. When we see corrupt leadership, we have choices. We can fall in line with the status quo and further allow these situations and people to go unchecked, adding to their corruption and power. Or we can act differently from the leadership, worshiping the Lord in the land where Baal is the god of choice. It is way easier to blame the leadership and say that we see ourselves in this story because of corrupt leaders. It is more gut-busting to see that the pattern of disobedience is in many ways a mirror to our own lives. In Romans 7:15, Paul describes this phenomena we know all too well. He says, I don't know what I'm doing because I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do the thing I hate. Isn't that what we do when we turn away from God and sin? We see the human condition repeated over and over in the cycles of stories in Judges. We need to see and recognize these cycles because we realize that we are participating in a long line of humans incapable of saving themselves. Even when we think we are doing good, we find another vice or another ugly part of us. Israel's story in Judges is like the movie Groundhog Day. Bill Murray should wisen up and know what's happening, but he still steps in the puddle at the same point every time. Their story repeats, and it's like they will never truly learn. I think reading a tragedy like Judges does remind us that we need to learn from history, be that the history of the world and nation states, or the history of the Christian church, or even the history of our local church and families. History is not doomed to repeat itself. But if we aren't aware of the problems of the human disposition turning away from God and towards everyone doing what they think to be right, then we are destined to repeat those cycles. We know this is true in familial behavior, right? We know it medically, that issues like addiction or heart disease are passed down from one generation to another. So if we have inherited those patterns, then we must be mindful and hyper aware of how we might repeat history if we don't take precaution. And even when we do take precaution and we are self-aware, we still find ourselves messing up. This is why, as a church, we confess our sins every week together. It's not to make you feel bad. On the contrary, it's to make you feel good. It's to face the reality that everyone messes up and that God's unbelievable disposition towards us is always to forgive. The good news today is that we don't live in the period of judges. We have grace. In a mighty fortress is our God. In that second verse, we began by singing, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Our striving would be losing. That's what we find in our lives. That's what the people of Israel found. Even their best striving to keep the laws of God and remain in relationship with God failed. We find the same pattern in our lives. Even when we try our best to reach God, we cannot do it without God's help. And God's help is grace. Thank the Lord, we are not stuck in patterns of disobedience. Thank the Lord that he can work in and through our lives and break those cycles. Amen.